You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
I want to start off with a word of prayer just to calm my nerves a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for presiding over this service. We thank you for your great love for your people. And we ask you to fill us with the Spirit as we dig into your word. Help us to glean things that maybe we didn't see before, things that honor and glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, working on short notice this week. Pastor Dan, we found out he had COVID on Thursday. So kind of put together something here. Don't know, it's going to be kind of like a snowstorm. Don't know how deep it's going to get or how long it's going to last, but we'll see what happens. It's a lot of scripture. I'm going to stick to a lot of scripture, and that should be not too many mistakes if you do that. Our message today is about working through opposition, and it's not only in the church, in ministry, but our everyday lives. Overcoming opposition when rebuilding. Not only rebuilding, but your everyday life. You're going to get opposition. Recognize it and know how to guard against it, how to move forward. The context on our scriptures, we're going to be reading from the book of Nehemiah. And we're not going to have it up on the screen today, but you can follow along. There's Bibles in the back of the seats there. But some context, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and conquered the Jews in 586 BC. Under Cyrus the Great, 47 years later, in 539 BC, the Persians then conquered the Babylonians and absorbed the lands of Israel and Judah. So Babylon ransacked the Jews and took them into captivity, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians and gained the Jews as a prize of war. So the walls of Jerusalem sat ruined for almost 150 years until Nehemiah was granted permission from the Persian king to rebuild the walls in 445 BC. So chronological order of the Bible, and if we were going in strictly in chronological order, Nehemiah would be at the very end of the Old Testament because it was right before the 400 years of silence period before the New Testament. So we're talking here 445 BC. If I had an outline to put up, this would be it. First, if you want to do anything and make a kingdom difference in anything, first thing you need to do is pray about it. Pray asking God for his guidance and removal of any roadblocks that are going to show up. And you know, if you want to do work for God, there's going to be roadblocks. Second thing to do, plan and begin the work that God would have us do. And I'm thinking a good example of this is our praying about our youth that came up in we were praying after services on a once-a-month group. We'd meet first of the month and pray. How would God lead us? And the youth kept coming up from different people as we prayed. And we said, well, God must be wanting us to do something because we're kind of lacking in this church for the high school 20-somethings, even 30-somethings. We have kind of a hole or a gap in our chink in our armor, a gap in the wall. And so we prayed about that, and we've determined that God wants us to focus on our youth because they're the future of the church. And so now we're planning, we have a youth group that meets from another church here on Thursdays, which they've invited us to be a part of. And one of the things we're praying about and anticipating doing here shortly is getting a youth leader of our own, whether it be part-time, it'll probably start out part-time, but focus on the youth, and then that, and we need to work that plan. Third in the list would be work the plan while continuing to pray and encourage one another. Prayer is very important. We don't fight against flesh and blood, and it's not the people who want to disrupt our ministry. It's the evil one who wants to get in there. Fourth, don't be surprised that anything you do to make a kingdom difference for God will be violently opposed by God's adversary. Yes, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ. We also have an accuser. Satan wants to point to, I'm a believer, I believe I've accepted Christ, but Satan wants to still point to all my sins and say, look what he did. Look what Matt did today. But we have an advocate in Christ standing there saying, that was paid for. I paid for that on the cross. That's covered. So we have an accuser. We have an advocate. Before you accept Jesus as Savior, Satan will do everything he can to keep you from hearing and responding to the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then after you accept Jesus as Lord, Satan will do everything he can to make you think and then do things that are contrary to what Jesus wants you to do. So before you come to Christ, he's going to do everything he can to so you don't hear the good news and respond to it. And then after you respond to it, once your heart is given to Christ, now he works on your mind. It's still a battle for your mind, and he never gives up until the day you die. But thankfully, we have inside of us, when we accept Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. And he's our guide, and he teaches us through the scriptures how to recognize what Satan's trying to do to us and pray and move in the other opposite direction. The greatest lie that Satan would have us believe is that he doesn't exist. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'll read it and you follow along if you can. There's in your Bible there. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul tells us this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Paul tells us we're in for a battle. When we accept Christ, that battle doesn't end. In fact, there's nothing more that Satan would like to do than to trip up a believer, especially one who's a pastor or a teacher or someone leader in the church. If you can make them fall into sin, then Satan's won a small battle. It's not the end of their salvation. They're still going to heaven, but cast some doubt on them, and their ministry is, after that, is usually not very effective at all. And it's happened to many, many leaders. Turn with me, if you could, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be reading a lot from Nehemiah, a lot of scripture, expounding on it some. But as we go through, think of this theme about fighting against the evil one while you're trying to accomplish something. And the evil one doesn't want you to succeed. He wants to mess you up. I wish I had, I know our brother Steve and Noreen are out sick today, but once in a while Pastor Dan will have Steve go the dun 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 dun. I need him today. Dun 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 dun. And that comes in when I read the name Sanballat and Tobiah in Nehemiah. You can do that. Dun 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 dun. Because something bad's about to happen. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in the Susa of the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived. The exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So the exile, the ones who remained in Jerusalem, were devastated. It's all broken down. They burned it out, and it's been like that for 150 years. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice how many times he prays as we go through these. How many times does prayer. See how many times he's going to God to help, for help, before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts, are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah, who got exiled, became the cupbearer to the king, a foreign king in Persia named Artaxerxes. God has a way of sending the Jews into exile and then working through a leader, raising him up so that he becomes close to the first in command at a nation that's a foreign nation. You can think of it, Joseph in Egypt, went to Egypt, and he became second in command to Pharaoh and worked good for the feeding all the people of the world. And again, it happened, Daniel rose up and helped in when he was exiled in Babylon. And now he's using Nehemiah with a Persian king to be cupbearer, so he had some influence there. He could talk to the king and influence the decisions. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we read this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick?" We've got a lot of sad faces out there today with COVID, and my wife's been sick with COVID for the last 3 days. So I've been trying to do what little I can to nurse her back to strength. And they said it's two bad days, and then you'll feel better the third. Well, today's the third, and she's not feeling any better yet, so pray for her. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire." And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, this is very bold, by the way. Not only is he asking to go, but look what he asked for. "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let us pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. So not only asked for a little vacation time, but visa to get through all that troubled areas he was going to have to go through to get back home. And not only that, give me a blank check for some timbers so I can rebuild the whole thing. And the king said, "Yeah, I think God's maybe telling me to do that. Here you go." So God was using even a foreign king in a mighty way to rebuild Jerusalem and let the Jews have a place to worship again. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So here's Satan rising up a couple of individuals who are going to try to make sure that Israel doesn't prosper. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went unto the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that I was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." So he's out there by night looking at the destruction. It's a daunting task. He knows he's going to need a lot of help to do this. And so he says, well, how am I going to tell these people that what they need to do? So what does he do? Verse 17. And then I said to him, you see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. So he's telling them what God has done through this foreign king, and how he has a heart to rebuild, and now we'll have a place to worship again. And what do they say? They catch the vision from God, and they said, let us rise up and build. So now they're in. They've been led to what they need to do. They've caught the vision. He shared of what God is doing, and now they're on board. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? The original January 6th here. And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So there's a mixed crowd there in Jerusalem now, Jews and non-Jews. And Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab are trying to rise up a coalition against and do the work of Satan and stop this work that God would have them do. Chapter 3, we're not going to go through the whole chapter 3. I just want to give you a tone of what it is. Here, Nehemiah gives credit to all those who were working. And what he had do was, each one, he had repair a small section of wall in front of their house. So they all worked together on the wall. And each man was responsible for wherever he lived. He repaired that wall in front of his house. And it came together, we'll see later, it came together pretty quickly. Once he had all hands on board, the vision, gave them the vision, told them what God wanted to do, gave them the project, and they all got on board, and many hands made for light work. The only verse I want to read from chapter 3 is verse 5, because even in the rebuilding, when they say, yeah, we're all on board, there's always trouble in there. Sometimes it doesn't always come from without. Sometimes it comes from within. In chapter 5, it says, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So, trouble within. I read the note in my Bible, and it says the nobles there probably resented Nehemiah's leadership, and they let Satan get in their ear and say, no, we're not going to help you out, and we're not going to stoop to do the work. I think that's the later became in Jesus' time, that was the Pharisees who would do that. Said they would tie up heavy bundles put on the shoulders of men, but they wouldn't lift a finger to help themselves. So that was happening in this time too. That was part of Satan's getting in there and trying to get to the men who were repairing the wall. Turn to chapter 4 of Nehemiah. We'll get into the process here of how they did it. Starting at verse 1, it says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Angry and greatly enraged. Does that sound like something from God or something from Satan? And he said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So they're jeering at him, saying, you know, you guys are not going to be able to do it. There's no way. What you build is going to be a house of cards. It's going to come tumbling down. So what is it time to do? It's time to pray, because we have opposition here. It's time to pray. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So here's the prayer. Hey, take what they're saying and turn it right back on them. You know, destroy them and help us build. Verse 6. Here's the plan. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Shared the vision with them, told them what the plan was, and they all got on board and helped. Verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come in among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So it says here they told them 10 times. In other words, they're just telling them this over and over, trying to get them to stop the work, cease, you know, don't, you're never going to be able to do it. Keep telling them, keep jeering at them, keep discouraging them. So it's nothing new, but we have modern-day counterparts. I have here 4 quotes from the same person. See if you can, this is a modern-day prophet, if you will. See if you can pick up who these quotes are from. And also see if maybe some things like this aren't happening right here and now in this country. First quote, my feeling as a Christian points me to the Lord, to the my Lord and Savior. I am fighting for the work of the Lord. First quote. Second quote by the same person, tell a lie loud enough and long enough and people will believe it. Third quote by the same person, by an able and persistent use of propaganda, heaven itself can be presented to the people as if it were hell, and vice versa. The most miserable kind of life can be presented as if it were paradise. Fourth quote by the same person. The receptivity of the masses is very limited. Their intelligence is small, but their power of forgetting is enormous. In consequence of these facts, All effective propaganda must be limited to a very few points and must harp on these slogans until the last member of the public understands what you want them to understand by your slogan. Any idea who quoted this? Adolf Hitler. Yeah. This is from his book, Mein Kampf. It sounds like Satan works the same way back then as he does now. Just same old lies, different players. And that's what he's doing among us right now in this country. So if you kick God out of your country, who does that leave in charge? Satan comes in when he's got an opening, and he's going to run rampant. So, I mean, we still have a remnant. In fact, I think almost this country's almost split right down the middle. But he's got a remnant here. And you guys who believe in the Lord are part of it, and so we got to keep praying and raise up a standard. I don't know how God's going to defeat this, but he's going to. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it'll be soon. Okay, verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Think about the full armor of God as we're reading this. With their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other hand. And each of the builders had its sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. Verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. So they're fully relying on God. I mean, they're ready, but they know they have a daunting task here. Imagine trying to work on a wall while you have your sword ready to fight off the enemy who's trying to stop you. That's what we have when we do ministry, when we do our lives, when we do any work for God. We have opposition. Now, it may not be as bold as this, but you know what? It's getting there, even in this country. In many countries, you can't say the name of Jesus or say you're a Christian. You'll be killed on the spot. We haven't reached that point yet, but there is opposition. If you don't believe, I saw a interview the other day of a preacher. He was on CNN. And why a preacher would go on CNN, I don't know, but he did. And he was saying, you know what? The problem in this country is it's not guns or anything like that. It's sin. And it's been from the start, and there's only one way to get out of it. And he said, and that's accept the forgiveness, confess your sins, and accept the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? Boom! The picture went black, and the CNN said, oh, we lost him. You know, it just so happened to lose him. Right at that point, as soon as he said Jesus Christ, the screen went blank, and he was no longer, and it was no longer an interview. So he preached the word on CNN. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was quite amazing. He preached the word on CNN, and boom, as soon as he said the name of Jesus, end of interview. Verse 21, so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So now he's got them working around the clock. Daunting task, but you know what? Nothing to do for God is ever easy. Or as the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. Yeah, that's Satan working against you. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each of us kept his weapon at his right hand. And each of them kept his weapon at his right hand. That's the end of chapter 4. And we're going to switch over to chapter 6 now. And I'll wrap it up. Some more jeering took place. Some more Sanballat, Tobiah, trying to get. They came and said, "Well, you should." When I saw the wall was progressing, you should really come and meet with us. We can talk about this. And he goes, "No, I'm not leaving my work." And so they even brought him letters and said, "You know, here we have letters that say you need to meet with us." And Nehemiah's like, "No, our God is fighting for us. We're going to put this wall back together. We're going to get it done." In verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days." It took them 52 days with all that help to rebuild that whole wall around Jerusalem. You can imagine how much work it was. And to do it in 52 days, it could only be God working in a mighty, mighty way, especially with the opposition they had to not build the wall. That's our task too, as we move forward with any project. If it's going to be something for the kingdom of God, it's going to meet up with opposition. I want you to be aware of that opposition and you're to guard against it through prayer. And if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He can tip you off to what's going on. Because Satan is kind of subtle sometimes. Yeah, he can get in your head through something as innocent. Maybe you're surfing the internet and you see something you shouldn't and you get caught up in it. Now thoughts start getting in your mind. That's how it starts. It starts out subtle. But the Holy Spirit can warn you. He's your conscience. He's your guider. He's going to remind you, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing what Jesus wants you to do. And that's studying the Word so you can tell others the good news and getting out there and doing it. So yeah, it starts out subtle. And if you keep short accounts, you won't get too far off the path before you realize, hey, Satan's tripped me up again. He's tricked me. And he's got me thinking thoughts I shouldn't think. Because even Paul says, take captive of every thought. Now it's impossible, but it's our goal, right? And the Holy Spirit is our helper. So let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention. And Lord, I want to thank you for enabling me to speak this morning. You know, I'm not a good speaker, and kind of like Moses, stutter and ramble through it, not sure of your thoughts, how to put them together, but you enabled me to stand, and I appreciate that. I thank you for your guidance. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us all, who guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for enabling us to work together to do things that we can't do on our own, things that are from you. We praise the name of Jesus, and his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.